Good morning, everyone. It is such a blessing to see you here on this lovely, rainy, refreshing Palm Sunday morning. I like to give a special welcome to those who are joining online and to any of you that this is your first time here. We are so excited to have you here. And for those of you that is not the first time here, just strap in. This would be the opportunity, as Pastor Jordan sometimes says, to have the little ones ushered out of the room. Not too deep. We're going to get into some serious material today. And before we start, I just would like to honor our First Lady of the House, Mrs. Janae Diepersloot. And it is a lot of work, and this is National Women's History Month, and to all the ladies in the house, self included, I big you up and send you joy and peace, especially if you married. I know what you went through last night. I know what you went through this morning. So God's grace and joy and peace to you, and to Pastor Jordan, always honor. Thank you. And I know they said it, but just a reminder, it is a Meet the Pastor Sunday, so he'll be back there. It's amazing to hear and learn a little bit more about people's stories and how you connect with them, because that is how we win. We win together. We don't win alone. So I'm going to start with reading the central scripture for today, which is in Deuteronomy 7 and 2. I like Old Testament. I like Old Testament and New Testament. I really like Old Testament, how it connects together. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you, and you strike them down, then you must utterly destroy them, make no covenant with them, and show no mercy. And if I had a title, that would be it, Show No Mercy. So I don't know how many of you are regular attenders here, if you've been to our service this year, but it has been fire. It really has. We have had a lot of strong teaching and preaching, and we'll recap some of that. And just before we get started, I just want to pray. God, we thank you and we praise you that you say where two or more are gathered, that you would also be. We are honored to be in your presence today. As I stand here, I ask your forgiveness of my sins, my thoughts, my actions, my intentions that are not in line with you, that nothing would prevent me from being close to you in this season. I thank you, God, that the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth, will be acceptable in your sight. We bind the spirits of distraction and confusion in Jesus' name. We lose your peace and your focus. Amen. So I'm not really good with electronics, so if this thing pops off or the Ring doorbell is connected to this, so if you hear that, I might freak out a little bit, but I won't know how to turn it off without my kids, so We'll just move through that. So we were talking about Nehemiah is the series that we just finished. Have any of you been here through that series? It has been amazing. And it is really important, if you haven't been here or if you missed any of those, that you go back and listen. Or if you're like a note taker, I see some people out there who take notes like me, you should go back and review your notes, because that's what I did. And it's kind of funny for me. I love notes and reading and stuff. And sometimes here, I normally sit over on that side. I don't take notes with my notebook anymore. I take notes on my phone. So I'll be over there, like, typing the little notes. And I've seen people, like, look at me because they think I'm, like, texting in church. And, like, all through, from the beginning to the end, I get the title. I try to get the scriptures. And sometimes I can't get it all, but I just get the points that I want to really go back and look at. And I encourage you guys to do that for a very specific reason. And I actually think I've heard it here before, but ironically, I forgot if it was said. And it literally is called the forgetting curve. So there's this thing in psychology and the study of the mind whereby half of what you hear me say today within 1 hour is gone. Half of it is gone. Half of what you sit and learn in a lecture, that's why school is hard sometimes. That's why you got to take notes and go back over the notes for the students. Because half within an hour is out. It's out. That's just how we're wired. There's too much going on. And within 24 hours, 70% of what you heard and you thought you knew and you reacted to is gone. within a day. And that is why we take notes and review. So some of what I'm going to review really quickly are related to some of the sermons that came before. Pastor Jordan in February, when he talked about every great movement of God has a saboteur, although he probably didn't use the word saboteur. I like the word saboteur. He probably said a hater, which I like the word hater too, but every great movement of God, you can expect a hater, somebody a lot of times who is in close proximity to you, whose objective it is, consciously or unconsciously, is to destroy your work, the work of God in your life. We also had Pastor Bunker, who spoke a little bit on the same lines about opposition and how when we are doing a work of God, we should expect the opposition. Expect it. It's coming. And how, because we know it's coming, we have to, as Nehemiah did, understand and identify the weakest areas first. We have to be able to build up the weakest areas of our life. And in this situation, it was the weakest areas of the wall first. And then we went forward and Pastor Alejandro came. And this one cut me too. Like all of them cut me in different ways. That's why I don't know why I keep going back and look at my notes. But he talked about how we get comfortable with our sin. And that we don't grieve our sin because we are too comfortable with it sometimes. And don't freak out if I cry. I'm a crier, but I said that before. I cry when I'm happy, when I'm sad. That's how I deal with my emotions. But God got me on this one too because he reminded me that we are too comfortable with our sin these days. And he said to me after I was reflecting, Raquel, do you know what it means when you get comfortable with your sin, when you get that comfortable with your sin? He told me, maybe for you guys too, it means that I don't believe him. When I get comfortable with my sin, it means I don't believe God. I don't believe Christ. I don't believe why he lived. I don't believe why he died. I don't believe how he rose. And I definitely don't understand the power and the purpose of his resurrection. That's what it means when you get comfortable with your sin. You're denying his power and his authority and what he fought for. That he came down here, he lived, he grew, he taught, he fought, he went toe-to-toe with the enemy, he fasted, he died, he rose to put us on his team. That is what it's all about. He knew that we would need him. He doesn't necessarily need us the same way, but he knew that we need him to win because all he does is win. And when I was thinking about this whole team concept, it brought me back to a memory that wasn't so pleasant of when I was a young little girl, and back in school, like, or out on the playground or in the neighborhood, because we used to be outside, not inside all the time, and you would play a game that required teams. And so there would be these instances where I can't remember how it happened, but it would divide into sides, and there would be like one person and another person who were kind of like the team leaders, and they would call out picking people. Oh, I got Debbie. Oh, I got Tony. Oh, I got Josh. Pick, get in on the team sides until it was all the way at the end. And God reminded me, and I forgot, that I was often picked last on that because I was very awkward. And I was often picked last for those things. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where that pick occurs. And really, when you're left and it's between the two of you and they call the other person's name, you just know that you're the last one there. And sometimes they don't even call your name. And so I know what it feels like to have that isolation and not be seen and not be heard and not be chosen. But I want to remind all of you here today that God came to pick you first. He came to pick each of us first because he knows that we need him for the fight. He knows that. And if we look at that scripture again, which we're probably going to look at it a couple more times today, just because of the whole forgetting thing, I'm going to just read it again. When the Lord your God delivers them before you and you strike them down, You must utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy. In this, we see that God is doing a handoff to you. He is working with you as a teammate. You have to strike them down. And I'm not talking about people, not your whoever cut you off on the way here this morning, not the person at work that you get into an argument all the time with, not that. I'm not talking about people, but this is one of the greatest deceptions of the enemy. He wants us so caught up with fighting one another at home, fighting one another in church, fighting one another at work, fighting people that we forget and we don't learn that the fight is not against us. It's not against people, newsflash. In Ephesians, it talks to us about who the fight is against. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. That is who the fight is against. And I'm going to kind of go into, I want you to understand the depth of the structure and the strategic organization that exists within the enemy's kingdoms. Do we have any active military in here? Or any vets or families of vets? Not now, but maybe online. So they understand the order and the structure in the military, our United States military. In the enlisted, you have privates and specialists and corporals and sergeants. In officers, you have first lieutenant and captains and majors and colonels and major generals. I didn't realize this, major general is 2-star. And general of the army, 5-star. And if you look at the army website, it talks about this system of leadership, and it indicates that a soldier's level of expertise, responsibility, and authority is why they have the ranks. There is an explicit structure in the armies of our military, and there is an explicit structure in the armies of the enemy as well. And we need to understand that, and sometimes it makes us uncomfortable. I'm a board-certified family physician, been doing it for 20 years, but I'm here to tell you that demons are real. Satan is real, but you also don't have to be afraid. Because today, Palm Sunday, and the resurrection are proof that he triumphed over them on the cross. And so can you, and so can us. The enemy is defeated. You don't need to be afraid because God has not given us the spirit of fear. He has gifted us with his authority, exousia, and power, dunamis, by way of the Holy Spirit. And that is what you have access to when you join his team, when you devote and dedicate your life, when you invite him into your heart. We are not using our own power to knock down the enemy. We are not using our own power to utterly destroy. We are partnering with him, and that is where we miss it. That's where I miss it, because I like to do things by myself, with my own strength. But it is not enough to do that. And there's many times when I was thinking about this, and God will reveal some things to you that you might need to knock down. He might reveal to you what are some of the weaker parts of the wall that need to be rebuilt. And if we're honest, sometimes he doesn't need to reveal it to you. When I raise my voice at my children or use profanity when I know I shouldn't, he don't have to tell me. I don't need revelation on that. I know that's not right. You don't always need that, but sometimes I have faked ask for forgiveness. I fake sorry is what I call it because I'm too comfortable. I don't grieve the sin. I don't repent and turn around. I might say, oh Lord, forgive me for being mean to that person. I'm sorry for lying. And then I turn around and do it again. A more personal story for me related to the importance of not just knocking something down, but utterly destroying it, and depending on the power of God, is a struggle that I had when I was a preteen. I struggled with pornography. It wasn't a sexual thing. I was like 10. I was at a house, a family member's house. I saw a magazine. I picked it up. And that started a decades-long struggle for me. Because as I say, the enemy has plans, and they're not good. He has orders and rankings and things assigned from here to here. And that struggle then, before I was saved, before I knew Christ, impacted the whole rest of my life. And he wanted it to destroy it. That's why it happened. To feed into those insecurities that I didn't even understand I had at the time. But how do many of you know that God is here for us to get through that and above that? And when I got saved and I was having some intimate time with God, which is what you need to move on and to be able to fight, and I was wondering why I was struggling with connection with people and with God. And he reminded me of that. He was like, Raquel, remember that thing? You kind of blocked it out. It was a long time ago. Remember that? You knocked it down. I wasn't looking at magazines or doing anything anymore, but I hadn't utterly destroyed it. The desire was there somewhere. The taste, the appetite was there somewhere. And it took a lot of work. It took prayer. It took fasting. It took connecting with fellowship, with people, being honest with God, being honest with myself. And by the blood of Jesus and through his power and his grace, I was able to be free. And I stand here today knowing that I didn't deserve that freedom. He didn't do it because I deserved it. He didn't do it because I prayed and asked. He did it because he loves me. And I want to remind you that if he can do that for me, he can do it for you too. Whatever it is you fight with, whatever it is you struggle with. But I want to also remind you that it is not enough to just knock it down. This is not a game. You have to go after and utterly destroy it, whatever the it is for you. And I can tell you also that as a physician, I know that there are genetic predispositions for certain things in families. Medical disease, high blood pressure, cholesterol, diabetes. Mommy had that, auntie had that, grandma had that. But I can tell you something I didn't learn in medical school that is true. There is a spiritual predilection for certain things too. And those things exist in our families. And if you don't knock it down for you and then utterly destroy it, it may not be you. You might think I'm good, but guess what your son is gonna deal with? Guess what your grandchild is gonna deal with? Guess what your cousins are gonna struggle with? Look in the families, it doesn't stray far. The enemy knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and that is the problem. If you read, and I won't go into the full detail because I get anxious when I see numbers on the clock, but I'm gonna give you some words, some homework. If you go and read Judges 1:19 through 2:10, it talks a little bit about this trajectory, this historical kind of thing. So this is like after the Israelites got free from the Pharaoh, they were with Moses wandering around all this time. And you know, Moses never got to the promised land because he got too comfortable with some of his stuff. So God said, I love you, I appreciate you, you're not crossing over. And then here we have, they have made it through and they have to do some things. They have to fight. These 12, the tribes of Jacob, they have to go. They're about to go possess their land, but there's some work that they have to do if you read this. Verse 19, the Lord was with Judah. They took the hill country, but they could not drive out the inhabitants because they were some particularly strong inhabitants. Verse 21, Benjamin did not drive out. Verse 27, Manasseh did not drive out. Verse 29, Ephraim, Zebulun, Asher did not drive out. You go down to chapter 2, the angel of the Lord is speaking to the Israelites. He tells them, you have not obeyed me. And do you know what God said? I will not drive them out before you. I'm not going to do it. This part is not my part. This part is your part. And do you know what happened? He said, they will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. This is not my part. But it's not just about you. It's not about your needs and your struggles and who you're mad at and who are your feelings. We get so caught up, self-included, in ourselves. And it makes me mad sometimes when I'm spinning over an argument that I had with my husband or an argument that I had at work, because I stop seeing what is happening to my children, to the next generation, to my church, to our city. Because we are not teaching that. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. What you go through is not always about you. It's about developing the testimony and building the legacy that you will be able to share. I can share my story because he brought me out. It has power because I know. So I want you guys to reflect on some things that you might need to strike down. Sometimes that's hard. And again, not your mother-in-law, not your father-in-law. Doesn't go over well. But go back to Nehemiah. What are your weakest points? What are your areas of greatest vulnerability? What is the thing that if you came into my office, you would be like, I'm here for my stomach pain. But you didn't tell me it was because you're getting hit every night. I'm here for my headaches, but you didn't tell me it was because of what grandma did or grandpa did. It always comes back up. But you have to know how to utterly destroy it. So I hope you understand that we partner with God. We are on his team. He wants us on his team. We have the authority to fight. And how do we utterly destroy and not just knock down? We look to Jesus. From both a strategic perspective, Jesus taught us offense and he taught us defense. This is for you sports people out there. And what is defense? I'm just going to read it from the dictionary. To attempt to keep an opponent from play or scoring. That's what defense is. To stay in the game, we all know you need a strong defensive lineup. Chris Jones, Miles Garrett, and Nick Bosa, I give it to you. The best of 2023, 18.5 sacks, like 48 knocks with the quarterbacks. That's defense. Defending your territory. Defending the territory of your mind, your family, your church, your city. That's defense. Prayer and worship, defense, communion with God, greatest defense against the enemy. We learn to pray from Jesus' example in the Lord's Prayer in Luke and Matthew. In that, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We learn how to praise God. We learn that we need to come to him. He wants us to come to him with all of our needs. We learn that we have to forgive. Pray for me on that one. We have to ask for forgiveness. We have to ask to be delivered from the enemy. We can call heaven down, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, because we need his army to help us fight. But that defense is one part of it. You cannot win a game with just defense. We know that. You need a strong offense. And for those of you who don't understand that, offense, those on a team whose job is to advance the ball, to score. Think quarterbacks, running backs, wide receivers. Purdy, McCaffrey, Debo, strong offense. Offense is not passive. I'm not sitting around wondering, waiting, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? What's happening next? Is showing up to the game with a plan of attack to go and take the territory that God has for you.
That's what offense is. In Luke 4:18, he talks about that. We were sent to proclaim liberty to the captives, recover sight to the blind, and set free the oppressed. And sometimes the oppressed is us. It's our oppressed way of thinking. We don't know that we have the power and the access to fight. And to effectively fight, there are some things you have to know and some things you have to do. We have to know Jesus, not know of Jesus. There is a difference between knowing somebody and knowing of the person. A lot of you know me. You've seen me. Did you ever look at me and think, whoa, she struggled with that? Because you don't know me. Just like God, there are so many things you have at your fingertips with him, but you don't know. You have to know him. You have to know his word. When he was tempted by the enemy, that is the first thing he used. Well, not only because he is the word, but he used the word. Every single time he fought back with the word of God, not his own opinion about a situation, not what he thought about it. He used the word. That is one of our most important pieces that we have to fight with in the armor that God has given us. See Ephesians. The other things we know, a lot of us know we need to know God, we need to read his word, but I want to remind you, for those who don't know, of two other important things that you need to know. One is that you need to know that Christ is above all of our enemies. Any struggle, any pain, any depression, any confusion, any bill, he makes the darkness tremble. That's that song. He makes the darkness tremble. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, Christ is seated at God's own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, every name that is named in this age and in every age to come. He is above it all. And you have to know that. And guess what? You are above it all too. It's in his word. In Ephesians 2:6, it says, God has raised us up and seated us together with him in heavenly places. Do you know that? Do you know the perspective from which you fight? You fight from here, not down here. When you join his team, when you accept him into your heart and you live like that, which is not a perfect life, it's a progressing life. That is what you have to know. You have to know that you are above it all as a child of God. Because if you don't know it, guess who knows it? The enemy knows it. And he doesn't want you to understand that. He doesn't want you to understand the authority that you have. But the enemy, they know. In Luke 9:1, when Jesus called the disciples out, he literally gave them dynamite, dunamis, and power. He gave them authority, exousia, to drive out all the demons and cure diseases before he sent them out to preach the gospel. And later on, that's what people are like, well, he did that to the disciples, but I don't know about me. Go a little further. Luke 10:19, he was commissioning a group of others, not the 12 disciples. And he said, I give you authority to trample on snakes and serpents and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Nothing will harm you. And it is not your power. That is what we have to remember. It is not your power or your own strength. And that's why I get tired sometimes, because I try to do it out of my own power and strength, not the power that I have access to. And he has to remind me all the time that it's not about me. It's about whose I am. It's about the authority that I have in Christ. I belong to Christ, so I am above it all. Not my own power, not my own strength. Pastor Jordan said it last week, and we might have missed it. The efforts of man don't have the spiritual power to raise new life. He said it, not me. But I caught it because I went back, looked at my notes, because I know I'm going to forget. So that's some of the stuff that you have to know. What are the things in closing that you have to do? You have to be able to identify the weakness. There is no shame in calling it out. I don't care what it is. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The only thing you should feel bad about is not getting help when you need it. Because your church is here to help you. Not everybody, but there are some here to help you. And God will lead you to them if you go to him, and that is what you ask. You have to call it out. You have to identify the weak areas. You spend time with him. Sorry for spitting out there. God, what did Jesus do? He made space for intimacy with God. He made space, and that is hard. I work, I got kids, I'm running, I'm going. Sometimes the space is in the car, sometimes it's in the shower, but that's not the kind of space I'm talking about today. I'm talking about look at your schedule, block out some time, get the kids out of the house, or at least with somebody else for a minute. What you might need to do is get a worship playlist, 10, 15 minutes to start. You don't know what to say, you don't know what to do, turn on the music and sit. Take your phone out of the room, unless your phone is playing the music, then play the music and do not disturb, but sit in his presence. Invite him into that space. So Jesus identified weaknesses, called them out. He made space for intimacy with God. He fellowshipped. Surround yourself with a community of believers who you can be accountable to, who you can grow with, who can lead and point you in the right direction. And he fasted. Shout out next Friday. That allows you to start practicing self-denial. I don't always have to get what I want when I want it, and I will be okay. Mastering your own body, your own mind, understanding what that is. We fast so it teaches us how to quiet our will, quiet the noise, and submit to God. And this is the last definition that I'll read, submission. The act of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person, submission. And in closing, I just want to say what God reminded me, because I perpetually struggle with this submission thing. Don't talk to my husband about that, though. He's not in this service. I won't say that next time. Unless you are truly submitted to God, you will never be able to operate in the authority that you have access to. So I'm going to read the scripture one more time, and then we'll close out. Deuteronomy 7:2. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you, and you strike them down, you must utterly destroy them, make no covenant with them, and show no mercy. So for those of you who have not yet joined Team Jesus, you haven't yet devoted your life or asked him to come into your heart, we're gonna pray a prayer with you today. And for any of you that need prayer and you are on the team, but maybe you got on reserves and you wanna be called back up, we have a prayer team here that will also be able to pray with you. They'll be over in the room and around the church. So let's stand and we'll pray and close out. Now you know that you must partner with God. You have to join or rejoin his team. You have to identify your enemies and strike them down and utterly destroy them. Know that you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have access to his power. And Father God, I thank you right now that you died and that you rose again to give us access and authority to your power. I thank you that that is what Easter and Resurrection Sunday is all about. I thank you that you see us. I thank you that you're here with us. and I speak your healing and your joy, your pure joy over our audience today. We loose your joy, your power, your authority in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.